But I had a conversation with Brandon last evening, and they were hesitant to travel for an hour and a half with not coming here, but going home was their concern. So we rescheduled him for Mother's Day in May, so we will hopefully still see him, but this morning not. So then we had some discussion, well, what should we do? Could we have a song service? Could we have a number of young, shorter messages from some of you young men, various things, and ended up that I'm planning to have a message that I had. I think of the first message I had after I was ordained as an elder. A lot of you younger ones won't remember the message. Then the question was raised, but do any of you older ones remember it? And so I thought, well, we'll have a and have it again. And children, it'll be an illustration from the scripture. So stories from the scripture, you can follow along. We can learn a lot about God as we look in the illustration from the Old Testament. So I encourage you younger ones, your children, to listen in. You might not understand everything, but you can understand some. Achan and Rahab, which are you? Did the title ring a bell at all? Okay, I got one hand. Okay, you're the winner. Achan and Rahab, which are you? Rahab was a sinful woman from a wicked culture. And she believed the God of Israel and she was saved. You know, I'm still amazed when I think of Rahab and her example. Where she came from, what she believed, and where she ended up with is an amazing story. I mean, you could study her life and get examples from that. Then, at the same time, a contemporary of hers, someone who lived the same time as she did, was Achan. And the contrast is about as far apart as you can get. At the same event, same place, same time, she was a woman. He was a man. He was an Israelite. He was a family man, a husband with children. He did not believe and obey God, and he was not saved. So Achan, we don't know much about Achan except that he was, as a person, he was a soldier in the army. And the scripture actually seems like it takes a lot of some emphasis and gives his genealogy. He was really rooted in the genealogy. He was one of the Israelites. He was a true and tried Israelite. I mean, he was a true-blooded Israelite. Way back. His family line went way back. He was not an outsider. And Joshua 6 records one of the most more famous stories of the Old Testament, which is the destruction of Jericho. And this destruction of Jericho wasn't accomplished by military strategy. It was accomplished by a very unusual circumstance, let's say it that way. Simply God told them to go around the city a number of times. So, but it was a supernatural victory because they were obedient to God's command. And I'm going to read, you can turn to Joshua 6, and we'll read Joshua 6 part of the chapter, then we'll read all of Joshua chapter 7. So that's the text that we're going to read this morning. And then we're going to draw some points from this story. Achan or Rahab, which are you? Joshua 6 and verses 16 to 19. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew their trumpets, Joshua said unto the priests, unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord and shall come into the treasury of the Lord. That's actually pretty clear direction. Before the event happened, Joshua told them what to do, and he told them how to do it and what's going to happen. It's pretty clear. Not very nuanced or anything like that. Now we're going to read chapter 7. And children, just listen to the Bible story. And all of us. And the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men unto Jericho to Ai, which is beyond Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Sebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord, even unto eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they also transgress my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the people of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken within the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of Sarhidus, and he brought the family of Sarhidus man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan said, answered Joshua, and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid it out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel went, and took Achan, the son of Zerah, and silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, the asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, whereof the place, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, unto this day. And we think, what a tragedy. An entire family destroyed. What a tragedy. How did it come about? Achan, you were with the people of God. You saw the regular presence of the glory of God. You had not that long before come across the Jordan when the Jordan got held back. You saw the power of God. You were fed with the manna in the wilderness for those 40 years. You were fed with the food of God from heaven. How could you do this? You had heard Moses, the son of the man of God, speak. You had heard, I don't know how old Achan was, 38 years earlier, Moses pronounced the judgment of God upon the people and said, all the people are going to die in the wilderness, and Achan saw that happen. Achan was the next generation. He had been young during that time, so he grew up in that generation and saw the mighty works of God. And so, you know, he saw all that thing. How could you not be in reverence and awe of this God? You saw God working in your midst. Why did you not respect and honor and reverence this God? And then we look at the contrast, is Rahab. What did she see? What was her background? What was her privileges? Well, if you turn unto Joshua chapter 2, we will read about Rahab. It won't be as long of a passage, but it's a very, very interesting, just a few verses here. This is when the spies came to her house. Joshua 2, we're going to read at verse 9 to 11, three verses there. And these spies, and she had this interaction with these spies. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. It was 40 years ago. That word that Israel had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground was known in the land. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither were there any more courage in any of the man because of you. For, and this is her faith, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I think Rahab, that is an astounding testimony for a woman with a wicked background and a wicked occupation. He said, your testimony of faith rises head and shoulders above even some of the Israelites. Desolate Achan. And Achan, your privileged status makes your sin and disobedience even the more heinous. And so now, that's the background. We have Rahab, we have Achan. And here we sit this morning, and all of us have a background. We, all of us, have a past and a heritage. I would say most of our backgrounds are probably more like Achan's, but not all. Not all of our background is like Achan's. Some of us may have had a background like Rahab. Some of us may have come out of a heritage of sin and unbelief and wickedness, or we may come from a long line of godly or religious people. You know, you think of Israel, the lineage really goes back. It was a religious people. They weren't all godly. I think that's true probably of some of our background as well. So, but the blessing of the grace of God is that we are not dependent on our background. Our background really does shape and form and is a benefit or a negative on us, but we're not dependent on it. So we can be, that's the grace of God. But Rahab, from her background, not a godly, she was of the nations that were going to be destroyed. You know, the nations in Canaan, years earlier, God said their sin has not yet reached the level where I'm going to destroy them. Rahab was of a people where the sin had reached a level of where God said judgment has to come. It's time for judgment. And she was from that background. I don't know when God is going to do that to our nation here. If God still does that. God does judge nations. And I believe he does that today. And we have not yet reached that level. Someday maybe we will. She was a part of that background, but she rejected that background. She became part of the lineage of Christ, which is really amazing. Okay, so let's look at some points out here. Number one, being among the privileged, victorious people of God is no guarantee of your personal outcome. Being part of the people of God is no guarantee of your personal outcome. And Achan had that. He was part of the privileged, victorious people of God. They had just destroyed, they had just come across the Jordan River. They had come into the promised land. God was working. They had just destroyed Jericho. And now comes Ai. He's part of the people of God, and the people of God are victorious. And it's no different today. You know, maybe you can trace your lineage the whole way back to when your ancestors came off. They didn't come off the Mayflower, did they? They came off some ship from Europe, and your lineage continues on. They've all been faithful, Anabaptist. You have godly grandparents. You have godly parents. You were baptized. Maybe you're a member of the church. You participate in the activities. You sing. You're an integral part of the activities of the people of God. In fact, you could be involved in missionary work, which was Aiken. This takes missionary work a little bit out of its context, but he was a soldier and he was doing God's judgment with Jericho. I don't know, is that called missionary work? Sort of the opposite, whatever. But he was an integral part, let's say it that way. You know, maybe you're a first generation Christian or a second generation, but now you're partaker of the fat and the root of the olive tree. You're part of it. You're engrafted in. But back to the original point, being among the privileged people is no guarantee of anyone's outcome. And that goes from the oldest to the youngest in this room. Sometimes we get the impression that if we get the right kind of organization, we like to organize correctly, that if we get the structure correctly, then you have the sort of a guaranteed outcome. If it's all ordered correctly, everyone that's inside it will prosper. And there's a lot of truth. If your home is ordered well, you will have a better outcome in general. If the church is ordered well, it generally has a better outcome. But there is always exceptions to that. But whose fault was it that Achan sinned? Was it Joshua's fault? Was it his father's fault? Was it his wife's fault? Was it Israel's fault? Why? Whose fault was it? Who can we blame for Achan for that sin? Finally, it came down to his personal choice. And as we said, he had so many privileges. So the point number one is being here, anywhere among God's people, is no guarantee of your outcome. So that's one thing we can learn from Achan. Number two, getting something now when you're told to wait till later is actually a sin. Jericho was the first city that they encountered after they crossed the Jordan. And I'm going to read here. There were lots and lots and lots of cities to be conquered. In other words, the entire land was before them. And God had told them, he had promised them, that you're going to come to a land and you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to have cattle that you didn't raise. You're going to have land that you didn't, put the stones out of cultivated fields. You're going to have trees that you didn't plant. All this is for you're going to be in a land of milk and honey. You're going to get it all. You're going to be really, really blessed in this land. And the Israelites were going to become wealthy and well off. Can you imagine you lived in a tent your entire life? All your possessions were everything what you could carry along with you. You had no more than what you could carry with you in your entire life. And now you're coming to a land where you actually live in a real solid house and where you can actually have more stuff. It was a cultural shift from a nomadic experience in the wilderness, eating manna, to actually going out and farming and having all kinds of food and all kinds of stuff and this kind of community and all that. It was a shift. And they were going to get it, all of this, except not Jericho. It's like God had almost like his pattern, the first fruits come to me. You trust me with the first fruits, and then I'll give you the rest. That seemed to be almost like a principle, and here's where it was. That the first city, all the gold and all the precious metals go into the treasury of the Lord, and everything else is going to be destroyed. And they're coming out of their nomadic land. They come to this land of plenty, and the first thing they do is destroy it. There it comes down to surrender, very much so. Surrender to the Lord and trust Him. But going forward, then they were able to have now. But for this one here, no, wait. You're going to get it, but not now. Isn't that what we tell our children? Wait until mealtimes. Wait until your birthday. Wait until the next exit. Wait for Christmas or whatever. That's how God is. He is good. He will take care of us. He will bless us abundantly, but many times we need to wait for it. In fact, for the Christian, a lot of the reward is actually not even in this life. We like our children. We like to see them happy. We love to see our children happy. We don't like to say no necessarily, but sometimes you say you need to wait. And Jesus did that, actually. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despite the shame, and he sat down the right hand of God. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. How is it that the meek shall inherit the earth? How is that? The meek? The ones who hold back? The ones who are self-controlled? The ones who aren't greedy? They're going to have the earth, or they're going to inherit the earth. But inheritance is something you wait for. And then I'm going to, for the sake of time, but there is this excerpt in Pilgrim's Progress where you had patience and passion. And passion wanted all his stuff right now, and patience was willing to wait for it. And so passion wanted it now, so he got it now. And then he wasted it all, and then he had nothing left. While patience waited for it, and then he had a lot more because in time, it increased. And that's how it is for us today. The world tells us you deserve it. Buy it now on payments. Don't deprive yourself and wait till marriage. Have it now the way you want it. And we live in the I generation, the iPhone, iPad. Is there an iCloud? Is there an iFlix? I don't know. There's a lot of I's. But we're in the I generation. But the Christian life, the life that follows Christ, is ultimately the life of sacrifice and patience. I'm going to read a few verses here. Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you persecuted. Not the rich and powerful and famous. James says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You know, that song that we maybe ought to sing more often, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. So Ahab, she risked her life in faith. It was of faith, because if this isn't going to work out for her, it was automatic death. She was sunk. Achan's testimony boiled down to this, and I saw, I coveted, and I took. So, point number two of Achan, what we can learn from Achan, is getting something now when you're told to wait till later is sin. Number three, what is whispered in the ears will be shouted from the housetops. Achan's sin was secret. No one knew it. You know, among the heathen, people sin openly. The more wicked the culture is, the more open the sin is. Who cares? You're just going to, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care who sees me. That's the heathen culture. And that is definitely so in our day. But the people of God, among the people of God, you can't sin brazenly. You got to sin secretly. And the more religious a setting is, the more secret the sins become, the more covered over. And Achan was a religious man. I'm going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And this is Jesus talking. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Achan found that out. Many, many others have found that out as well. It was only found out after they were dead and buried. And for some, it'll only be revealed in the tribunal of heaven. Everything. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's no theft. There's no lie. There's no impurity. There's no slander. There's no pride. You know, this is just a law of the universe. Jesus said it. This is how it's going to be. Proverbs 28:13, the first part of the verse says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's what Achan did. He covered his sin, and he didn't prosper. Numbers 32:23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This is when the two tribes had wanted to stay across the Jordan, and there was a question whether they were still going to be loyal to the rest of the tribes. And so this whole thing was, if you don't do actually what you said you would do, your sin will find you out. That's what the scripture says in Numbers there. And sin will hunt you down and will find you and will expose you. So what is the answer for that, for God's people? Well, it's the rest of Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, when Achan first heard that there was a defeat at Ai, when he first heard that the army got defeated, and he had heard Joshua say, don't take the cursed thing. If you take the accursed thing, then there will be a curse upon the camp. And he heard that. That was public. That was publicly given. And then he heard that there was defeat because there was sin in the camp. He could have, at that point, confessed and openly confessed and brought his secret stolen goods to Joshua. Would he been spared? I don't know. I know that God is just. I also know God is merciful. And exactly what God would have done in that case, I don't know. But he could have done that. He covered his sin, but there was a time, maybe there was a space, that he could have confessed and brought it to light. You know, David was spared when he sinned. He had a secret sin that he covered up purposefully, meticulously, with all the intelligence of human ingenuity. He covered that sin up. And then it was shouted from the housetops. But God accepted his repentance. And it was the sheer mercy of God that David was not just wiped out like Achan. God could have rightfully done so. It was his mercy. But he did face lifelong consequences for his sin. Early in our marriage, and I have no idea what it was, but I did something intentional behind my wife's back. And then she found out about it. And she said with some emphasis, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And I never forgot that. Every one of you men should have a good wife like that. It helps you to prepare to meet thy God. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously needs to be our guide. The Holy Spirit needs to work in your life. You need more than a person in your life, okay? The Spirit of God needs to do that. And if there's secret sin here in your past or in your present, find someone to confess it to. Clear it up. There is mercy available. One of the impressionable things in my early Christian life was a teaching from Bill Gothard we weren't directed to him, but from someone who was from that, who was trained under that and then was discipling us. I know that Bill has some questionable areas. I'll grant that, but he's not everything is bad, okay? One of the things he said is, clear your conscience. And I know I said that here before, but probably need to be said again. No one should be able to walk up to you and say, "You wronged me, and you did not try to make it right." In other words, you can't make everything right in your past, but you can, if you have wronged, if your conscience is not clear, there's some things you have done in your past, and there it is. Clear it up. Have a clear conscience so that you can actually walk up to anyone and not feel that unclearness. I know that the life is very complex, and I know that not everything is black and white. I understand that. But for the most part, we can do that. All those things in your past that you wronged and you never made right. And find someone to confess your sin to. Own up to who you were or are. Own it up. Be honest. Say who you were. Don't cover your sin. Confess and forsake. And God says you will have mercy. You will have mercy. Even if you need to pay it now, it's costly. It's that sacrifice. It's that surrender. And be sure your sin will find you out. Number four of this is our sins are never only personal. In this case, a battle was lost. In this case, some men were killed. That evening, there were some fathers who didn't come home to their wife and children. There were some sons who didn't come home because of sin. Sin is never only personal. And not only did they not come home, but the devastation it did to the entire camp, it affected millions of people in this case because they were devastated. And then the armies, the enemies of God, were emboldened. I mean, look at that. We got one over them. Sin, although it's in varying degrees, is always devastating. It varies. Not all sins are as devastating as this, but all sins are devastating in some manner. They hinder relationships. If we are covetous or angry or lustful, it will affect how we relate to other people. And then the beauty and the love and the closeness and the trust is missing. The word holy is connected to the word healthy, because what is holy is healthy, and what is unholy is unhealthy. It just is that way. And it affects our children for sure. In his mind, Achan's mind, he probably had a whole bunch of reasons to justify why he's taking the stuff. We have reasons, but the problem is, I don't know if this is the best way to put it, sin always has your best interest at heart. That had to be nuanced a little bit. Sin will come and convince you that it cares about you. That's what sin does. It has your best interest. It convinces you that. I think I got this from a quote. This is what it means. You've managed to talk yourself into every bad decision you've ever made in your life. Every bad decision you ever made has one common denominator, which is it's about you. But sin is incredibly deceptive, which is why we need the Spirit of God to transform us, and which why we also need other people. But left to ourselves, we will deceive ourselves into every kind of sin that we'll ever make, and we'll justify every step that we make in that sin. And we'll actually convince ourselves that this sin is for our best interest. Sin is destructive to the kingdom, to the culture, to the family, and to the very heart of the individual who continues to commit it. And number 5, God's word is the standard. This is my last point. There's a saying that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But you know it doesn't need to say that. Anybody want to shorten that? God said it, that settles it. My believing affects only me. It does not affect God the least bit. And the example, and there's an example here. We didn't read this part, but in Joshua 6, just a little later after what we had read, in verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time. Adjure means he's like he put an oath on them, or this is a legal, or maybe I do a little more study, but this was a solemn statement. He adjured Israel at that time, said, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth the city of Jericho, rebuildeth it. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall set up the gates of it. Now that's not real plain, so I'm going to use the excellent scholarly version, ESV version. Joshua laid an oath on them at this time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So, this city is now cursed. I mean, it's cursed perpetually, and whoever sets it up is going to pay this price. He's going to do two of his sons, his oldest and his youngest. And it was made clear. and it lay in ruins for a long, long time. About 525 years later, there was somebody who rebuilt it. How long is 525 years ago? 1500. Let's just get one in close proximity. Remember, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's a long time ago. Somebody made a statement back then. And now somebody does something here. Well, God's word hasn't changed. There it was. And let's read it. In Kings, I'll just read a few verses. In 1 Kings 16, 33 and 34. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up his gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord we had spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. And according to my calculation, that was 525 years later. God's word is the standard. Let man be true, and every man a liar. And the verse that's appropriate for this is the very familiar verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that will he reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's word is the standard. Just like 525 years later, that's true, this word is just as true. It's true continually today, all the time. And yet today, there is less and less respect for God's word. We live in the information age. We have lots of information. We have lots of education. We have lots of research. And the knowledge of man has just phenomenally exploded. And so, back in the day, when people had three books in their home, the Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and maybe one other book, or maybe a few other books, or very few, the Bible was a much bigger proximity of the general book. But now the Bible is just this one little book with the vast amounts of information out there. And there's less respect for the Word of God, and the alternative views of reality are continually being promoted. You know, you have evolution rather than creation, and you have a different view of man. He's not a sinner. He's good. He just is in the wrong environment. It's a different view of sin. If it harms us, it's a sickness. If it doesn't harm anyone, then at it. Go at it. It's a different view of reality. There are no absolutes, and on we could go. But God's word is still true. It's been in the past, will be in the future. And Rahab, she put all her eggs into that basket. God's word is true. She put them all in. Achan, he took the eggs out of that basket and lost it all. God said that settles it. So in conclusion, Rahab is much more encouraging and an inspiring example of Achan. And yet the example of Achan needs to be held up in front of us as an example. Because just as God rewards faith with Rahab, he judges sin, regardless who it is, even a man like Israel. Then I have in some concluding comments here in a contrast. The contrast between Rahab and Achan are huge. On the surface, Rahab was all wrong, while Achan had all the external marks. Rahab was to be devoted to destruction. Achan was to be the inheritor of the blessings. In the end, however, the roles were reversed. Rahab and all her family were saved, and Achan and all his family were destroyed. So now I have some contrast here that just highlights it. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. Achan was an Israelite man. Rahab was a harlot. Achan was an Israelite soldier and a family man. Rahab hid two spies in faith. Achan hid stolen booty in sin. Rahab hid them on her roof. Achan hid his under his tent floor. Rahab had only heard of God, yet fears him. Achan had seen God's power, yet does not fear him. Rahab brought life to her family. Achan brought death to Israel and his family. Rahab should have died, but prospers. Achan should have prospered, but dies. Rahab was removed from Jericho. Achan was removed from Israel. Rahab is a part of Israel to this day. Achan is a warning to this day. Rahab is commemorated in the Hall of Faith. Achan is commemorated by a heap of stones in the Valley of Achor, the Valley of the Troubler. Rahab, the Canaanite, receives salvation because of her faith. Achan, the Israelite, received judgment because of his unbelief. Rahab was a true Israelite, circumcised in heart. Achan was a true Canaanite, circumcised in flesh, but uncircumcised in heart. And so the challenge I want to leave with us today, am I more like Rahab or am I more like Achan? Achan or Rahab, which are you? If we could, let us kneel for prayer. Yes, Father, we are grateful to you again this morning. Grateful to you for your word. Grateful for you because you think of your love and your mercy, your consistency. There is no question and there's no lack in your direction to us, and there's no lack in your reaching out to meet our needs. But Lord, we as mankind, men or women, or children, Lord, we sometimes, we just simply live in unbelief, Lord. We just simply do not trust you. We just simply do not have confidence, Lord, that a life with you is worth the sacrifice and the cross and the effort and the other short-term negative things in our life, and we by faith don't believe that it's worth it. It's, Lord, because we don't have a proper view of you. Lord, we think of Rahab, how she heard of you, and something in her heart rose up and said, oh, could I know that God? And then came the spies, and she had the opportunity. It was brought right to her doorstep. And she, that a coal in her heart that wanted to know this God, it flamed into action. And she went and she took it. And she became the possessor of eternal life. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, wherever we're at, Lord. Maybe some of us just have a coal and it's just an ember there. But Lord, I pray there be a flame that arise out of that coal, and that there would be a true living faith with action to follow and a prosperous incoming into the kingdom. And then, Lord, there may be some here who are like Achan, who have turned away, maybe only in their hearts, but they have turned to disobedience. They have an unbelief. They don't see you. They don't see you as worthy of pursuing, of sacrificing for. And I pray, Lord, you would also speak to them as well and have mercy on them and draw them to yourself, that there not be an outcome like there was for Achan. Lord, we thank you again for your word, its clarity. Pray, Lord, you would bring us to a expected end, to that land of milk and honey, that we would be a testimony in the world you have called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.